Good to see everybody out this morning. And it's one of those kinds of, I was kind of joking with Regina, I hope as I was at the house, I said I was really hoping to see the sandstorm and the desert storm this morning. But we can't do it because really the rain is getting in the way. It's kind of like, well, somebody this last week said we were going to have some dirt from the Sahara Desert actually impact Kentucky. I thought that is impossible. That's where did that come from? And it just kind of goes along with showing you that this has really been a strange year. But it is good to be able to come together and study together. And I'll tell you, this is a lesson that I really had a problem of coming up with a title to it. And because it kind of goes with different categories, some of the things, but it all concerns the church. It all concerns basically as far as our relationship to each other in the church and how we deal with each other and church's responsibility and things along that lines. So I titled it, Some Things We Think We Know About the Church. And the reason I gave that title is because there's some things we know, or at least we think we know, and then something happens and it says, okay, and we understand, we may not have understood all the implications of it, all the application of what we knew. And there's a lot of things like that along that lines there. I'm thinking about when our son-in-law John, during a time when West End down Bowling Green was not meeting together, but they have online services, and they asked him one Sunday morning, and Sunday night, the lead singing. And so we were there watching him as he got there, and the very first song, we could tell that the very first note he sang, all of a sudden, there wasn't anybody else singing. It was just him, about two or three other guys inside this big auditorium, nobody else there. And he knew it wouldn't be anybody there, but you know, he was so used to having a room full of people that when you hit that first note and nobody else sings, it's kind of like, oh yeah, I'm not going to hear anybody else, am I? It's just my voice that I'm here. I could tell that the first time. Now the second song, he kind of got over it, and after that, he did a lot better. But there are some things that we do realize that maybe because of the events the last number of months, the shutdown and all about the pandemic and all that, that's kind of forced us to think about some things. And maybe we understand some principles that maybe we had not really thought about, had not been germane to us before. And so one of those, and the reason for our scripture reading this morning, is the difference between forsaking and not being able to come together. And that is, we had the passage we often recite as far as come together in Hebrews 10 verse 24, which states us the purpose of it. Well, it says that we need to consider one another or stir up love and good works. The reason we're here is to serve God. But also that when we come together, we are encouraged by one another. We get to see one another. We get to talk to one another. And that's always a source of encouragement to each one of us. But then it goes on and says, not forsaking the assembling ourselves together as men or some, but exhorting one another, so much more to see the day approaching. And then, so we look at that and say, well, you know, we shouldn't miss. But then also there's another passage that comes to play in this here, and that's over 2 Corinthians 8, verse 12. And I realize this passage, they're dealing with money being taken up for the contribution for the needy saints of Jerusalem. And this money being taken up, the Apostle Paul, in instructing those brethren there at Corinth and other places, he tells them, he wants them to make sure they fulfill the responsibility. And they're giving, but verse 12 he says, for if there is first a willing mind, it is set according to what one has, not one according to what he does not have. And we look at that and realize there is a principle there, and that is that the idea that God knows the difference between forsaking and not having the ability to do something. And when I ask you, what is the definition of forsaking? It says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, men or some. What does that really mean? Well, forsaking really means the intentional desire not to assemble. It means that you have the ability, you have the opportunity, but you decide not to for whatever reason it may be. And this would be maybe the person that decided that they just don't care about coming, or they'd rather do something else, and so they just make that conscious decision that they could be there, but they decide not to be there. And that's the idea of forsaking right here. But then on the other side of that, we realize not being able to do something. Well, what does that mean? Well, what that means is you lack the ability and or opportunity to actually come together. And it may be people that would want to, would like to come together, but they cannot. And so we realize, and sometimes we use a phrase, that is, we are providentially hindered. for coming together. And it may be all kind of different things that could cause that. It may be occasionally we have a snowstorm and you have feet of snow outside and you may say, yes, it's, you know, that we can't go there. I can't get out from my house. If a morning like this morning, if somebody has said, called in later on, said, I plan on coming, but you know, my road is flooded. I believe them. And it may be a case of just high water that you got flooded in. You could not get out. Or maybe a case of sickness. We have some here not here this morning because they're sick. And so we look at that and realize that they have, their Sunday is hindering their opportunity to come together. The Apostle Paul, when he was in prison, I dare say that we would understand if somebody said, I would like to come, but you know what, I'm either in the hospital or I'm in prison or something of that lines, we would say, I understand. Kevin was telling me before services on the way here, there was an auto accident and on the road in front of them, and he kind of wondered for a while there whether or not they would get here. Well, he had said later on, said, weren't able to come because of a big accident. We just didn't have opportunity to get out of that place there. We say, okay, we understand that. They lacked the opportunity. And so you look at this here, and the reason I bring this up here is the underlying principle of why is it we were not assembling during a time we did not assemble? And basically it's a question of this here. And really stop thinking about it. If you remember all the way back to March, and that's a long time ago now. But the reason why we weren't coming was because of the fear of religious persecution, wasn't it? No more than restaurants were not opening because of restaurant persecution, and movie theaters weren't opening up because of movie theater persecution. But the reason really we weren't coming together was about a consideration of one another. In Matthew 27, chapter verse 37, when asked what's the greatest commandment, I went ahead and gave you the first one here. And that is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That is the first great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And so you look at that and you say, the reason really was because of consideration of one another, the health of each other. And again, going back to March, just thinking about what was happening back then, Italy was a country about a sixth of our size, but the hospitals were overrun with people with the virus, and they had about 1,000 people a day that were dying because of the virus, and there was some consideration what would happen here. And so it was really consideration of one another. And it's the reason why we're not meeting during that time period. And we don't know what would have happened. If we had met together, and we don't know what would happen, our society had not shut down as it did. You can't prove anything. You can't prove that what would happen. But that was the underlying reason as far as not coming together, because basically, as somebody said, it was kind of like having a snowstorm without the snow. It was like having something we just hardly get our hands around, grasp, but it was something that was real as far as that was we had to face. And going along that lines here, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 23 through verse 26, and Paul talked about the members of the body. Of Christians, how we work together and how we are to be considered one another. And so verse 23, 1 Corinthians 12, he said, those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But on our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. Now here's the point, though, in verse 25. That there be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Again, a consideration of each other, trying to help each other and encourage one another is what Paul's talking about there. And so, as you look at this here, we would say then, okay, why did the congregation not meet me? It was because they didn't want to. If that was the reason, then they had the wrong reason, or it was because there were obstacles, some external circumstances in the way, that really meant that it was dangerous for people to come together. Now, I think we would all acknowledge that if you lived in New York at the time of this pandemic, then March and early April, that it would have been really dangerous to try to meet together. And so that's simply that consideration of one another. As we think about, again, like I said, a snowstorm without snow is how some make appear. And so that's, as I said, well, one thing is understanding the difference between forsaking and not being able to. But the second thing is also the church is not the building. And, you know, and a lot of times we say that and we heard that before. I remember growing up, but this would stress a lot. If somebody would happen to say something along the lines, well, you know, we're going to go to church. Somebody else would very quickly point out to you, no, you're going to go to the church building. And I know that's kind of nitpicky. That would seem to be kind of nitpicky. Or somebody would say, what's the church's address? And somebody will say, well, the church building address is. And they give the address. And we may think, well, isn't that, again, kind of being picky? We know what they mean, but when they say that, well, the reason that distinction is being made is because people a lot of times disassociate the building with the church. That is, they look and they see the building and they think that is the church. And we may say, well, that's not really the church. But a lot of people, you know, that's so confusing to them. And so we look here and realize that the church is an expedient, is what it is. The church is a place we come together to aid, so as to have a place to come together, worship together. But the building is, but the church is not the building. The church is the people. And one of the reasons why that's important is, as you think about the church is a number of things. And that is, a church is talking about what Christ came to establish. Over in Matthew 16, verse 18, when Jesus had Peter made the great confession, thou art the Christ, Son of the living God. And in verse 18, Jesus says, and also I say to you, you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. We understand that Jesus did not come so as to actually build a physical building. Jesus did not die on a cross so as to have a physical structure with a church Christ on it. That's not why Jesus died. Again, the church that which Christ came to establish, but it's not a physical building. And not only that, but also a church is that which is composed of the saved. When we look in the Bible, we find on the day of Pentecost, as people obeyed the gospel in Acts 2, verse 38 through verse 40. And then verse 47, it said, the Lord added to the church daily those being saved. And so again, just think about it, he's not adding them to some kind of a building. He wasn't, thinking, okay, now you're a part of your pew of the building or your room in the building. They weren't being added to a building, they were being added to the body of saved believers. And so we say, well, the church is the saved. And that is a biblical definition of it. And we can say that church, that which Christ purchased with his own blood. Over in Acts 20, verse 28, it reads, said, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, the shepherd of the church of God, which he purchased his own blood. And so we understand, well, Jesus did not buy brick and mortar. Jesus did not die so as to have pews and carpet. Again, the building is simply an aid, but Jesus died for the people. He died for you and me. And so we have to understand the church is not, as sometimes people think about, some kind of a physical building or some kind of some of that lines. But not only that, but also we understand that the distinction between what the church building is and the church is very important. And the reason it's important is because as you look at the church can meet without having a building. In fact, there are a lot of places where Christians are coming together on this day and they don't have a physical building to meet in. That some may rent an apartment. They may meet at a physical place, like a storeroom or rent a house or rent a room for a while. But you don't have to necessarily have to have a building or even a physical structure to meet at. If you're very familiar with the Christians in places like Africa, and Leslie Maydell has preachers down there, there'll be times he'll send you pictures of meetings they have, and realize all they have is literally a campus or a tarp over their heads, and that's it. There's not any walls, there's not any pews, there's not everybody sitting down on the ground. And what that means is, again, that's the thing about this, that we find in the New Testament, that Christians met all kinds of different places. And over in Acts 16, verse 13, it's talking about the conversion of Lydia's household. And verse 13 says, on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the woman who met there. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. In those last part, the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And then he goes ahead and tells us that Lydia and her household were baptized. They became members of the body of Christ. Now, where do they meet at? Well, they met probably at the riverside. It really doesn't specify to us. But probably the rare side, it may have been at her house since she had one. It may have been someplace else. What we know, though, is that they would have met together. So did they have to have a building so as to be able to worship together? Did they have to meet inside the building to worship together? You know, one of the things that, in the discussion that occurred pretty early in March, was there were pictures of congregations where people were inside their cars and they were out in the parking lot. And they had parking lot services, as they were calling them. And some of them did use the FM radio so as to be able to broadcast the lesson, and they would turn into a certain dial. And others used PA systems so as to be able to preach the Word of God. And so some of the discussion was made about that. But did they have to be inside the building? Could they have met at somebody's house? Could they have met in my barn? Could they have met out in the open field? I know places have met in those kind of places. Christian men in those kind of places. And so we understand, well, it didn't have to be inside the building. That's not the key of this here, is the church coming together to worship God. And so worship is not limited to a church building. It can be other places also. And in fact, Jesus' conversation with a woman by the well, the Samaritan woman by the well, in John 4, verse 20, and there that the woman said, our fathers worshiped on this mountain, and Jesus said that Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Again, the contrast in the Old Testament law and the New Testament law, the Jews did have a temple, a physical temple they went to offer sacrifice, they went to worship at. The Samaritans did not go to Jerusalem. They had another temple, another place to worship. And so that was the question. But Jesus really kind of bypassed that altogether, verse 23, and when he said, the hour is coming, and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is the Spirit, and those worshipers must worship the Spirit and truth. And so the location was not the key about this anymore, but it's simply, again, the fact that where saints meet together, they can worship together. It can be inside a building. I'm not trying to downplay the importance of, you know, the building against expedient. But it can be other places also. And we just think about what would happen, for instance, if maybe we had a fire in this building. Well, you know, nothing happens to us, especially after saying that, but, you know, what if we had a fire? What if we had a tornado? What if we had something else happen? And all of a sudden the building is unusable. You know, we can still worship. We can still meet someplace and worship God together. And Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 20, and again, I realize this is the context talking about actually disciplined members or those who become unfaithful. But verse 20 said, whether two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there in the midst of them. And so we can come together as Christians to worship either inside a building or outside a building. The building is not the church. But then the last thing just kind of bring out here as we again had conversations about different things that went on during the last 3 months and congregations not working, all what congregations, some congregations doing, other congregations weren't doing. Is that a lot of times we talk about little congregations are autonomous. Now that's not a word we use a lot. But the word autonomy means really they're independent. That one congregation is not tied together to another congregation that or any other man-made organization. In other words, we don't read where maybe the Church of Jerusalem was overseeing a number of congregations and their elderships overseeing a number of congregations. Or we don't see where congregations got together and said, let's create some kind of organization that we can work together and we'll actually, you know, help each other. And so we don't find that in the Bible. What we find are little congregations were distinct. That each one had its own members. And again, let me just kind of definition here. And sometimes when the Bible uses the word church, it's talking about all the saved. All those who are part of the body of Christ. When the Lord added to the church, they would do those being saved, talking about the universal body of Christ. All those who are saved. And there's not any earthly organization of that universal church. In other words, we don't have the headquarters that we can call and say, what should we do? And so it's, in my case, each congregation, each little congregation, and the little congregation are Christians in a particular area. But they came together, they worshiped together as members of the body of Christ. We read about the church of Ephesus, at Jerusalem, at Antioch, and other places, Colossae, and just go on through the Bible. We find that those congregations, that they were local congregations. And now each local congregation, that's not say now each local congregation can create its own denomination. Because each congregation is bound by the doctrine of Christ. You see, when you look at the church, for instance, of Jerusalem, the church of Ephesus, and the church of Antioch, what were they teaching? They were all teaching the same thing. Because they were all teaching the doctrine of Christ. They were all teaching, as Galatians 1 verse 9, where Paul is rebuking actually brethren because they're starting to do something different. He said, verse 9, it said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. If anybody else starts teaching something else, don't listen to them. Don't change. Don't let anybody else change. Don't let anybody else add to or take away from the word of God. And so when you think about the church of Jerusalem, what do they teach? Well, they taught the same thing as the church of Ephesus, and as they taught that a person had to believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And the same thing that Antioch was teaching, the same thing. And not only that, but also they all taught the person had to repent of their sins. I don't think there was a single congregation that did not teach that. The ones there at Philippi, that they taught a person in order to be saved had to repent of their sins also. And not only that, but also they all taught that person had to confess Jesus as the Christ. When you look here at the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8 verse 37, and as Philip's teaching him, the eunuch asked, here's water will hinder me from being baptized. And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he said, I believe it's Jesus Christ, Son of God. Now, I don't think that was unique to simply that one conversion. That is what they were doing at other places also. They were all confessing Jesus Christ, Son of God. And not only that, but also they were all taught first how to be baptized to be saved. If you look over Acts 2 verse 38 on the day of Pentecost, when the people asked, men and brethren, what should we do? And Peter stands up and Peter says, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins. And so you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That same thing was being preached at other places. And they all were teaching the same thing on that line there. And so it knows also they all had to believe that Jesus Christ, Son of God, as taught in this passage. And so they were all bound by the doctrine of Christ. They could not add to or take away from anything I mentioned right here. And so we look here. So that's what each one had in common. But also we have to realize that local congregations, local autonomy means something. What that means is then that each congregation has its own members. That's members at Jerusalem were members there. They weren't members at Ephesus unless they moved to Ephesus. And then they could be members there. So they're members of their own congregation. And not only that, but each congregation has its own treasury, has its own work. And that is when Paul, in writing to the church of Corinth about the money being sent to Jerusalem for the needy saints. And notice verse, 1 Corinthians 16 verse 1, he said, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given orders to the church of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each of you lay something aside, a storing up as it may prosper. Let there be no questions when I come. When I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. And so that's what's happening, not just at Jerusalem, but also he said Church of Galatia. And so that would be in Antioch, Pisidia, and Lystra, and Derbe, and those kind of places there. And so they were all having their own local treasury. When Paul left Philippi, and he goes and preaches later on, that Philippi sent money to him, that was from their treasury. And so each congregation has its own treasury. Each congregation has own work of preaching the gospel. They find members of helping needy saints. Each congregation did those things. And not only that, but also each congregation has own eldership to oversee that congregation. And we find that in writing of Acts 14 verse 26, that this deals with Paul and his missionary journey. They had gone through Galatia and on the way back, through those congregations that they established earlier. In verse 23 says that when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed and fast, they committed to them to the Lord and whom they believed. Now, when you look here, you find the design is that congregation of elders to oversee it. And then Peter, in his writing, just mentioned on 1 Peter 1, 5 verse 1, I should say 1 Peter 5 verse 1, he said, the elders who are among you I exhort, I am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. The last part, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. Each eldership is limited in who they oversee. In other words, there are no universal elders. There's not one eldership that says, we oversee all of the church, or we're overseeing all the congregation in a certain area. Now, sometimes that makes things easy, wouldn't it? I remember March 15th when we were here on that morning talking about whether to meet that night or not meet that night. It'd be the easiest thing in the world to say, let's just call the headquarters and ask them. Or let's just call an eldership place, someplace, ask them. We don't have a universal elders, a universal bishops. But instead, the eldership is limited to its own congregation to make those decisions. And there's a reason for that. And that's because each congregation has different circumstances as far as what they're facing. I think this is the last part because the question came up. What do about close our doors, when to open up for services, and it's right or wrong to do this here. Now again, what I say is there's not a corporate office that you look at and call. There's not an eldership someplace you ask them what to do. But each congregation, each eldership made its own decisions of what to do. Whether you're talking about over Mill Street or West End in Bowling Green or Expressway in Louisville, each congregation, each eldership had to make his own decisions. And the reason some made different decisions is because they were in different states. Some states shut down more than others. And they also had different circumstances. Some congregations that their building was packed full. I know a congregation right now, they're still not being their building in Louisville because they cannot do any council social distancing that they are full. So they're still meeting out in their park lot. Other places, you have plenty of room. Some states have not shut down at all, it seems like. And some, again, different people have different health concerns, different things that they're facing. And so you have some, as I said before, with PA system parking lot services, some with radio type services, and others use the internet more than anything. And so that's the reason why some are doing that, just like today. There are some places that you go to today and you're going to have somebody meeting at the door and they're going to do the first thing. They're going to check your temperature and they'll give you a mask. And they're going to say, mask required. Other places, you don't see them. And as you think about that, and it's a combination of different places doing that. And so you look at this here, and I'm not saying each decision is right. But what I'm saying is, that's a local decision that they made. And they have the right to make. That is their congregation. And so we look at this and understand, again, each congregation is autonomous. And we have to keep that in mind when we talk about matters like this. Well, I appreciate your kind of attention this morning. And this is just something that, as I thought about this more, I kind of had a list I kind of came up with way back in March and early April about some sermons to preach at. And this here actually was kind of like the last one on that list. And it just kind of occurred to me to talk about these things this morning. So I appreciate so much your kind attention. And we have a song now selected. And I say, what's that number again, Steve?
285.
I'm glad I asked you because about right now it's 280. And so well, we have the song selected and as our way of encouraging you to obey the gospel. You know, sometimes when I'm out mowing the yard, and this last week I was out mowing my sister's yard, I don't know, 17 acres, whatever it is. It's a big yard. And all you can do while you're sitting on the lawnmower is think about things. And I got thinking about growing up. And we had a hay field, a couple of hay fields actually, that one of my relatives had, Uncle Audie. And about 20 acres was one hay field, another about 16 acres. And we would go out there and every year cut the hay field, bale the hay field, haul the hay off into the barn. And I grew up doing that off of the hay field. Well, there's a house right across the road from that one field, 20-acre piece, and had families living there. And I got to thinking about the fact that when we first started, there were some really young boys that lived in that house. And, you know, as we went from year to year, we would see them that one time, and each year they were bigger. And I really never thought about it, but each year we would go and ask people if they would want to work on a hay crew. Get the hay in. And those boys never worked in hay crew. And I got thinking about it because by the time we got through, they were grown. And I realized two things. One is that the reason they may never have actually worked in that hay field is because we never actually went there and asked them. And maybe in that case, you know, we would go and ask other people to work, but we never actually went there and asked those two boys. And so it may be a case this morning that you have not obeyed the gospel. It may be a case that you just never been asked. Do you believe Jesus Christ, Son of God? Are you willing to repent of your sins? Are you willing to confess Christ, He is Son of God? Are you willing to be baptized for remission of sins? That's what Jesus asked you to do. And so this is an opportunity. But the second reason those boys never actually came also is, I've got to think about it, they never asked us. You know, they had come over one time and said, while we were cutting, said, we want to work. We want to give them a chance. The work. My dad is all a firm believer in letting everybody work. And so is God. He's a firm believer. Anybody who wants to come become a part of His kingdom, anybody who wants to be a worker in His kingdom can do that. And so that invitation applies to you this morning. If we can aid you in any way, why don't you come as we stand and sing.